God. All these verses I know Donna does have, and I have. So for the last 2 weeks, we have been looking and seeing how God uses his people, how he uses his people Israel, and he positions his people Israel to be an influence to the world. Not to dominate the world, but to influence the world. And we saw that this was really demonstrated to us in a very visual sense, and very graphically, by looking at the promised land that God had created, prepared, and set aside for his people. That promised land. But we also saw that the promised land that God had established for his people is not the best land that's available. If you look at the topography of Israel, there's a lot of variations. If you're trying to do farming, there's a lot of hills throughout the spine of Israel. Well, that's difficult farming. You've got to build terraces. It takes some work. There's places in Israel that are arid and dry. There's places that are desert. There's places that are wilderness. There's places where water doesn't even exist, and they have to bring water in, or you have to collect rainwater. Here's the thing. It's not an easy land. It's not the best land that's available, but it's a land that would sustain God's people if they would work hard, and mostly if they would keep their eyes on the Lord and they would put their trust and their faith in him. It would sustain them and they would thrive. Now, if this is not the best land, why did God give this promised land? Why did he give it to his people if it's not the best land? Well, it's because land that is positioned in such a way that all the powers of the world at that time, if they were going to continue to increase in commerce, in economy, if they're going to increase and continue to grow politically and interact with other great nations, they would have to pass through the promised land. If you remember, we looked at the Fertile Crescent, and up in the northeast, you had Nineveh, and then the Assyrians, then you had the Babylonians, then you had the Persians. All of these kingdoms, if they wanted to trade and grow, they had to go through Israel to get down to the other great kingdom, which was Egypt through all that time. Same thing for Egypt. If they're going to continue to grow, they've got to have their commerce go through Israel. We saw there's nations to the north and nations to the south. Same thing. All of the great nations to continue to grow had to pass through the promised land. And the point was, as the world goes through the promised land where God's people are, they were supposed to see God's people living their lives faithfully to God. They were supposed to see a people that was serving God and obeying him. And they would also see, as they passed through, that the God that they were faithful to was also faithful to all of his covenant promises to his people. And in this way, they would influence the world. God positioned his people to influence the world through the promised land. Well, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we walk in all of the full promises of the Word of God. And the promises in Jesus Christ and the promises that are ours because of his victory, those promises far exceed anything in the promised land. We are the promised land of today. We're the promised land. You are the promised land that the world is supposed to pass through and be influenced. Because the world is supposed to see you and I daily living faithfully to God, obeying him and serving him. And they are supposed to be seeing God's faithfulness to his covenant promises to each one of us. And they're supposed to see those covenant promises demonstrated with supernatural power. Now, we saw this exemplified through the instance of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Solomon had a wisdom that was a wisdom that was beyond the natural. It was a supernatural wisdom. And because he lived in this wisdom, evidence of this wisdom went outwards to the world. And as his fame grew, people were influenced. Solomon truly influenced the world by evidence of his wisdom. And we certainly see that through the Queen of Sheba, because we know that she came a great distance at great cost and with great inconvenience for the sole purpose of experiencing the wisdom of God through Solomon. Now, let's read through those verses again together. This is 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and remember that's important in the Amplified Bible, it says that the fame or the wisdom of Solomon is tied to the name of the Lord. Concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It is a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and I saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and your prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are those your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." This such quick passages, but there's just so much that is there. If you look at that first verse, it says that she came to Solomon with hard questions. That hard questions also means dark questions. In other words, these are questions that are really unknowable. They are hidden in darkness. They are darkened and blinded so that men can't understand these things. So she came and she's asking Solomon hard questions, dark questions, questions that are unknowable. And yet Solomon answered every one of those questions. And not just he answered the questions, but he answered them in such a fashion that she could understand and comprehend the answers with her natural mind. Whatever questions she asked Solomon, nothing was hidden from him. God hid nothing from his understanding. Nothing was hidden from him, and he gave answers to her on all things. Now, think about what this would be like if you were the Queen of Sheba. I always say that sometimes the best way to understand the things of God and to understand the things of the Bible is to put yourself there. And how would you feel? What would your reaction be? I mean, if you're the Queen of Sheba and you came seeking this kind of wisdom, and we saw last week that she communed with him. So this is an intimate time that they have together. And there's an exchange. And there is a real vulnerability that she is making herself vulnerable. She's asking these questions. So put yourself in her place. Every question she asks, she has to be amazed at the answers that she's getting. And if she asks one hard question, Solomon gives her an answer. If that's you, if that's me, I'm going to be saying, well, if he knows that, I'm going to ask him this. And you get another answer. And you get increasing, there's an invitation and there's an excitement to ask even more and more difficult questions. Well, if he can answer that, then let me ask him this. Well, if he can answer that, let me ask him this. And there was nothing that was hidden from Solomon that he could not explain to her. She had to know that this is God speaking to her through the man Solomon. That's amazing. Some versions of the Bible, when it's going through these verses, some versions kind of indicate that Solomon didn't just give the answers, but that Solomon saw the questions. There's some versions that say he told her her questions. So not only did Solomon know the answers, he's telling her her questions before she can even give voice to them. That's amazing. Now, there's several versions that say that, but I want you to see it in this version because this is from the Tanakh. The Tanakh would be, this is not 100% accurate, but it's pretty accurate. The Tanakh would be basically what we would say is the Old Testament. So it's the Jewish version of the Old Testament. This is what the 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 3. And Solomon told her all her questions. That's pretty direct. Solomon told her all of her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Solomon told her her questions. That sounds a lot to me like what we saw taking place with Daniel when he was with King Nebuchadnezzar. So think about this. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of the Babylonians. They're the ones who conquered Jerusalem and Judah and took Judah into exile for 70 years. And part of that exile, Daniel was a part of that exile. And Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're all part of this being indoctrinated and being brought into the inner circle of wise men that served the king. Well, if you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had this very difficult dream that troubled him. And so he told his wise men, someone has to tell me the interpretation of this dream. But because he didn't trust that the wise men would give him a true answer, he was worried that it was such a tough dream that the wise men wouldn't know the answer and they would just give an explanation. And so he wouldn't know if it was true or not. So he said, one of the wise men, one of you, one of the seers, has to not only tell me the interpretation, first you have to tell me what the dream is. So they have to know what the dream is, and then they have to explain what the dream is. And the wise men said, no king has ever asked anything like this of his seers, of his wise men. All that did is make King Nebuchadnezzar kind of double down. And he said, if someone in the wise men, someone in the assembly, if they cannot do this, I'm going to kill all of you. Now this includes Daniel and his friends as well. This is a desperate time. This is a desperate time because the king actually had begun. When you read the text, he actually had begun to kill some of the wise men. So at this desperate moment, Daniel and his friends seek God for wisdom and for insight. And the Bible tells us that God, in a dream, shows Daniel exactly what the dream was that he had given to Nebuchadnezzar and the interpretation of that dream. And then Daniel goes and he expresses that to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, why is this relevant to our message today? Because it's the same thing that we see taking place with Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. And it's important because it reveals to us the power of being put in a position of influence. It's the power of being in a position of influence. You and I, we're the believers in Jesus Christ. We have been placed in the position of being influencers. We are the men and women of God that He is going to move through. This shows us how powerful that is. So, what is it that took place? What's the result of Daniel seeing this which is unseeable? Only God can know. What's the result of Daniel telling King Nebuchadnezzar, here's the dream that you had, and here's the interpretation? Well, the result is Daniel influenced, Daniel really truly changed a culture. He changed the entire culture because he changed the direction of the king's mind and thinking. He changed the direction of the thoughts and the mind of the king, the most powerful king in the world at that time. This is what it says in Daniel chapter 2. This is verses 46, 47, and 48. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. So Daniel has told him what the dream is and told him the interpretation of the dream. King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and he commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods. How's that for influencing the most powerful man in the world? He is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief administrator over all the wise men in Babylon. At a desperate moment, Daniel and his friends, they seek God for wisdom and insight, and they influence and change an entire culture. Well, we are at a desperate moment in the state of Ohio. We're at a desperate moment in our nation as well. We're at a desperate moment, but we have the Holy Spirit within us. You have within you the wisdom. You have within you the solutions to the world's problems. Those things are already in you. And you are positioned. Let Him position you. He will position you to be an influencer to the culture around you. That doesn't mean you have to go change the president's mind or the Supreme Court's mind. You just be an influencer where He allows you to be an influencer and where He places you to influence, and you will step by step influence and change the culture. How do you change the culture around you? How do you change the culture? You start by changing the culture around you. You are being positioned. You are positioned because you're His. You are positioned to be an influencer to the world. Now, Daniel and Solomon had different gifts that they used. Solomon's using the gift of wisdom. You don't fully know the gifts, the wisdom, the things that He has placed in you and put in you. You don't fully know these things until we begin to release them, until we begin to trust Him and operate in those things. Until you begin, Daniel had to take a great chance It would have been easy for Daniel to say, but was that really God that showed me that, or is that just a dream that I had? He had to trust that that was God and then go speak it to the most powerful man in the world. Solomon, he had to speak. At some point, he had to start speaking wisdom and trust. This is what God said, even if it makes no sense to anyone else. What are the gifts that he has placed in you? I don't care if you're 5 years old, 95 years old. What are the gifts that he has placed in you? I guarantee you there's still more he is waiting to bring out in you and in me. We just have to trust him and put ourselves out there. Amen. Amen. And we change the culture that is around us. Now let's go back to the Queen of Sheba. So the Queen of Sheba, she has sought and she found the wisdom that she had been seeking. She sought and found that wisdom in Solomon. Now she's also experienced how God himself is speaking to her with this wisdom that he speaks through the man Solomon. So she has found those things. And remember, I told you at the beginning that the wisdom of Solomon, according to the Amplified Bible, is tied to the name of God. So as she has sought and experienced this wisdom, she is also experiencing a personal relationship with Father God. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's his personal name. All of this is just showing us this is a personal, intimate thing between God and her. It is personal. It's intimate. And this is what we need to be doing. The more that we pursue him, the more he's going to show us. The more he's going to reveal to us. Then we read this. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. So Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the homes that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and the entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. The queen of Sheba is seeing the full panorama of the wisdom of God that is being demonstrated through Solomon. She is seeing the spiritual and divine wisdom. She's seeing the intellectual wisdom. All these things are describing things to us that is part of the wisdom of Solomon. He has divine wisdom of intellect. That means whatever he wants to understand or know, he can. I'd love to have that because then I could look at math and math problems and say, okay, show me. And he would I would understand those things. Things of the intellect is being developed because he's yielding himself to God. So it's spiritual, divine. It's intellect. It's creative wisdom as well. Creative wisdom. There is a wisdom that is able to create things, to have the vision of God and to create that. You know, part of what it says here when it talks about the entryway, a lot of people speculate that what that's talking about is the incredible design that Solomon put in place for the builders, and he actually built a way to travel from the palace right across the valley to the house of God, to the temple of God. And you can still see some evidence. There are those who think that when you come to Robinson's Arch, it is part of that entryway. This is something that was created because of the creative wisdom that he had. It's administrative. We see the administrative wisdom. You guys are sitting here today, 11 years into City on a Hill, not because of me, but because God gave administrative wisdom to Donna. And she can organize and put these things together. All of these things, she is seeing the full demonstration of all of the evidences of the wisdom of God through the man of God and through Solomon. Now, out of all that, what do you think catches my, out of all that we just read in those verses, what do you think catches my attention? It's that last phrase. There was no spirit left in her. How does it say it? There was no more spirit in her. So when the queen of Sheba, after she experiences all this full wisdom on display of God through Solomon, she sees all of that and there's no spirit left in her. In other words, it took her breath away. She is overwhelmed by what she is seeing and experiencing and witnessing. She's beside herself with amazement. But here's the thing I want you to see. Because if there was no more spirit in her, in other words, it took her breath away, that's speaking about the natural spirit. But if the things of the natural are taken away, what's going to take its place? Well, that very word that's used there where it says spirit, that word is ruach. Ruach is a word that is used in the Old Testament to speak about the Spirit of God. Ruach, the Spirit of God. And it talks about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in several different ways. One of the ways is wind. The wind. Ruach, the wind. In many verses in the Bible, it actually speaks about a spiritual wind which moves things supernaturally. A spiritual wind which moves things supernaturally. An example of this comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 2, where we see this spiritual wind moves something supernaturally. It changes things supernaturally. And in this verse, what you're going to see, it changes the hearts of people. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 2. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as trees of the woods are moved with the wind. The hearts of the people are moved. They're changed. They're moved. They're changed by this supernatural spiritual wind. Well, look, when God demonstrates his wisdom to the Queen of Sheba through Solomon, when he demonstrates this wisdom, what happens? It changes. When it says there was no more spirit in her, this is a change that is taking place. It changes her heart entirely. She is changed and she is moved because of this. And this is what the Spirit does. This is the Spirit that is in her, changing and moving her. She's overwhelmed by the spiritual. The spiritual overwhelms the natural in her. So you have the capital S Spirit of the Holy Spirit, which is overpowering the small s spirit of the natural spirit. So the small s spirit of the natural spirit yields itself then to the Spirit of God and to the things of God. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of Ruach in us. We have the Holy Spirit and all of that wisdom available in us. So when we allow Ruach, the Holy Spirit, to move through us supernaturally, what happens? Hearts are changed. Society, cultures are changed. Hearts are changed because we allow that to pass through us. And here's the amazing thing. That spirit of wisdom that we read about with Solomon, that spirit of wisdom is available in you all the time because the Holy Spirit is in you. The Bible says that you and I, we have, as believers, we have the mind of Christ. And we are constantly, continually invited into his presence, into the throne room of God himself. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And Paul says this about these things. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, Amplified Bible. So that in him, in every respect, you were enriched in full power and readiness of speech to speak of your faith and complete knowledge and illumination to give you full insight into its meaning. Man! Remember that promise. So that in him, in every respect, you were enriched in full power and readiness of speech to speak of your faith and complete knowledge and illumination to give you full insight to its meaning. This is the promise that is made for you and I. Are you ready to be enriched with the fullness of the things of God? Are you ready? Because he has prepared you to speak. And as you are bold to speak, that wisdom's going to flow and it's going to come out. And as you speak the word of God, as you speak the word of God, you're going to do so with revelation and illumination. So speak the word of God. And let that wisdom flow. It's part of the lessons that we see from Solomon and Queen of Sheba and her experience. Now, the next thing we read about the Queen of Sheba and her experience with God through Solomon comes in these verses. This is verses 6 and 7. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land, about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." The Queen of Sheba came a long distance. She came a long, arduous trek and an expensive one. She came a long way to hear the wisdom of God through Solomon, to hear the wisdom. And then having witnessed Solomon as king and as a man, she now says, "What was told to me was not the half of the truth. What was told to me is not the half of what I experienced. What was told to me is not the half of the greatness of a man of God who is serving God. That's what she sees in Solomon, in this moment of Solomon's life. Solomon is being exactly what Israel is supposed to be. He is living and serving God. He is a man of God, serving and obeying God. And as he's doing so, here's the Queen of Sheba. She sees this, and she sees how God is faithful to his covenant promises through Solomon as well. You and I, we are to influence the world today. We're the influencers to the world today. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You are positioned to be. You have the promises of Jesus Christ. You are positioned to be the promised land the world must pass through. You are positioned to influence the world for Jesus Christ. So the more that we pursue Jesus and that intimate personal relationship with him, the more his wisdom, the more his nature, the more of his character, and the more of the things of his wisdom will be demonstrated through you and I. And reports of that will be spoken to others. As those characteristics and that nature of Christ in you is demonstrated and poured out, reports of that are going to be heard by others. And they will come to you because you'll be influencing them. Now, to understand that even fuller, let's go back to Daniel again for just a moment. Because after Daniel had received this interpretation, so in the dream, God showed Daniel what the dream was and he gave him the interpretation. And then immediately after that, before he tells the king, we read of Daniel's words of blessing to God. That just shows the heart of Daniel. I want to look at three verses. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, 22, and 23. Look at verse number 21 first. This is part of his blessing to God. Speaking of God, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. I read that verse. That says to me, this is what came to my mind. Do not give up on this season. Don't give up on this culture. And by all means, don't give up on the Church of Jesus Christ. I'll talk about more about that in just a minute. But seek him. Don't give up on this time and this season. Seek him. Pursue him. And you will get wisdom and knowledge with understanding. That's a beautiful thing. Verse number 22. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. You and I, we have the light of Jesus in us. And so that light dispels that darkness. Those hard questions, those dark questions that the Queen of Sheba brought, you and I have the light of Jesus. That light dispels the darkness that is hiding those secret things. There are things that he wants to reveal to you, things that you wouldn't even know to ask, but he wants to reveal these things to you because he has positioned you to be an influence in the culture wherever you are and by whatever manner he desires to do that. We have the light that dispels the darkness so we can see those things. Verse number 23, heart of Daniel, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, who's given me wisdom and might and has made known to me what we desired of you, for you have made known to us the solution to the king's problem. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So all of the solutions to the world's problems are in you because the Holy Spirit is in you. You are to be an influencer to the world that is around you. If you believe this to be true, then act as Daniel did. Receive all of that and bless the Lord. Bless him with your mouth, thanking him for the wisdom, the insight. Thank him for whatever the gifts are that he has placed in you that he wants to move through you, whether it's a gift of teaching, whether it's a gift of prophecy, whether it's a gift of prayer, a gift of healing, a gift of word of knowledge, whatever gifts he's given you. You don't know the fullness of them until we start to step out and let those things move through us and then those things will be revealed to us. Now, as you think about Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, it's interesting to me that Jesus also speaks about Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Jesus is speaking to Pharisees and scribes, and this is what he says. This is Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. The Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment in this generation and condemn it, For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's saying to them, hey, one that is greater than Solomon is here. He's standing right here before you. Queen of Sheba, she went a great distance. I showed you that 2 weeks ago. That's a great distance back then. It was a hard trek. Queen of Sheba went a great distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Well, these scribes and Pharisees, they didn't have to go very far at all. Jesus is standing right there in front of them. They don't have to go far at all. He's right there in front of him, and yet they will not pursue him. In fact, they reject him and they slander him. Queen of Sheba went a great distance. Scribes and Pharisees didn't have to go any distance. Look, it's even more personal to you and I because the Holy Spirit is in us. We don't have to go any distance at all. Question is, are we pursuing him? And are we pursuing those things, those gifts, the wisdom, and all the other demonstrations of the gifts that he has created in you? Are we pursuing those things? It's what we need to do. Now, there's another time that Jesus is speaking to the scribes that is also tied into this message that we have. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to the scribes, and he's explaining to them, here's the two greatest commandments. After he gives his explanation of this, one of the scribes responds to Jesus with a wise response. This is what he said. Mark chapter 12, verse 33. And to love him with all of the heart, with all of the understanding, with all of the soul, with all of the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, what I want you to see there is the word understanding. When it talks about the word understanding, that word understanding, the definition, in one definition, the definition is believers who connect the dots through God. Understanding, with all understanding. This is you and I as believers who are able to connect the dots. We understand this, then we understand that, then he gives us this. We connect all these dots and we understand these greater things. We understand the deeper things. And it all comes through God. So as you seek him, as you pursue him with all of your strength, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, then all of this wisdom and understanding will come to you as well. And once we walk in that wisdom and understanding, we're also walking in the love of Jesus Christ. And that love of Jesus Christ then compels us. We have that desire to influence the world around us and bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus even said to that scribe, he said, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. Where's the kingdom of heaven today? Jesus said, it's in us. Pursue him. Walk in these things. Be an influence to the world. Pursue him. Walk in these things. Demonstrate these things. Now, it's really easy for us to get frustrated with the season that we're in. It's easy to get frustrated because we see all the bad decisions the world is making. And it's easy to get frustrated because we also see that the body of Christ, the body of Jesus Christ itself, in so many ways in our culture, has compromised the Word of God and compromises God's standards so that they can be at peace with the world and they can be accepted with the world. This can be very frustrating. But I say to you, do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged because of the season that we're in. Because I firmly believe this that I'm about to tell you. I firmly believe that God still has a role for the Church of Jesus Christ to influence this culture, to influence this very nation. Absolutely. Still believe that. I believe it because there's been prophecies about it, but I also believe it because of the Word of God. In our Bible study that we do here every other Monday, we're in the book of Revelation, and we're going through the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And we're right now at the letter for the church at Sardis. In the letter to the church at Sardis, Jesus says to that church, you say you're alive, but you are a dead church. Those are pretty strong, harsh words that Jesus is saying. You think you're alive, but you are a dead church. Church of Sardis, dead church. But then he goes on, and he says, however, there are a few of you who have not defiled your garment and who still walk with me. Even though Sardis is a dead church, Jesus still has plans for the church of Sardis. How do I know this? Let the word explain the word. Jesus said the church of Sardis is a dead church. But he also said there's a few who still walk with him. And Jesus still had plans and still does. At this moment, Jesus still has plans for the church of Sardis. How do we know this? Go back to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is one of those minor prophets, so we don't spend a lot of time in Obadiah. He's only one chapter long. But Obadiah is talking about the end. He's talking about the last days. He's talking about the end times. And guess who has a role in the end times, according to Obadiah? It's the church at Sardis. This is what it says. Bear with me. This is Obadiah, verses 20 and 21. I'm not going to go explain all of this. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. He is saying that, he's going through, he's saying that here are some of the believers, here are some of the followers, here are some of the people of God who will, in the end days, they will possess, this land had been given away, but they will possess this land from here to Zarephath. And I want you to see this because here's what it says in the next verse. The captives of Jerusalem who are at Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Their saviors here means warriors and deliverers, their saviors, warriors, and deliverers shall come to Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, Seraphid, that's just an ancient word. It's an ancient name for the city of Sardis. You can go to resource after resource, which will show you that is speaking about Sardis. It's speaking about the dead city of Sardis. Now, there's a lot in those verses that has to do with the Jews. It takes too much time for me to go through it. For our purposes today, I just want you to see this. God still has a plan. Jesus still has a plan for the people of God at Sardis. He still has a plan to use them, even though they are, by his own words, they were a dead church. This gives me great hope for the church of Jesus Christ in our culture. It gives me great hope for the Church of Jesus Christ today. Because in many ways it is a dead church, but there are still a few who remain who have not defiled their garments and who still walk with him. And Jesus still has, just like Sardis, Jesus still has a plan for this church. He still has a purpose for this church in this culture and to change, to influence and to change the nation as well. Now, Obadiah, he reveals to us that the enemies of God possess the land for a season, but the land returns to the people of God. The enemies of God, they may possess the state of Ohio, they may possess this nation, but it's only for a season because God still has plans for the body of Christ, those who still walk with him, to possess the land. It will come back to the people of God. You are part of the few. That's exciting. You are part of the few who still walk with him. You are the warriors and the deliverers of the land. So be an influencer. Learn, find out from him, what is your place? What is your position in the plan that he has, the place that he has for the Church of Jesus Christ in our country? Find out what your place is in his plan for this church, in possessing this land again for Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? Well, this is how Jesus, speaking through John in his letter to the Church of Sardis, this is how he ends the letter. He ends all of his letters this way, but it's appropriate for what we just talked about. Revelation 3:6. Ending his letter to Sardis, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everything I've just said to you over the last 3 weeks, ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and say, is this truth? Let the Holy Spirit answer to you, is this what he has planned? And let the Holy Spirit show you what is the role that you have. How has he positioned you to be an influencer in this culture? And that's not a burden. That is a great joy to find out what that is, to have that revealed, and to have the excitement of finding and positioning yourself where He has placed you to be an influencer to this land and this culture. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.